What is love?
I love ice cream.
I love walking through the woods.
I love the clouds.
I love you, Dad.
When was the time that you felt loved by God?
I recently experienced watching the birth of my granddaughter, and just a few years ago, the birth of my grandson, and seeing those little bitty, tiny fingernails and toenails and fingers and toes, just the awesomeness of God. All I could do was cry from the love that I immediately felt.
I have felt most loved by God when I have been in my lowest places. When I needed it the most, that's when I felt it the most.
We say that God is love.
How does the Bible define love? When we experience God's love, we will forever be transformed.
Let's dive deep into what the Bible says about love, the words of the God who is love.
Good morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Kevin King. I'm the youth director here at First Baptist Church, and it is my just absolute pleasure to be able to preach with you guys this morning. We do want to say just again another huge congratulations to all our graduates. Your church family is very, very proud of you, and we can't wait to see what God does with all your gifts. So we are in our love series, and so far in our love series, we have talked about the reflective love of God and how Christ's love is boundless. Today, I want to talk with you about the modeling love of Christ. Do you model Jesus' love? Do you show Jesus' love to your family, your friends, co-workers, and community? Do you demonstrate Christ's love as an instrument that he can use to love this world? As a youth minister, I often process things through the lens of Paul and Timothy. Paul started ministering to Timothy when Timothy was a young man. Scholars disagree on how old Timothy was, but it's possible he was a teenager. After Paul was ministering to him for a while, Timothy went on to be one of Paul's most trusted partners, a pillar in the church. That's youth ministry. So that's why I always kind of go back to Paul and Timothy. Timothy was given these instructions by Paul. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to him, "Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Paul told Timothy to model the love of Christ to those he ministered to. Paul even gave Timothy specific instructions on how to love people by gender and age. We find those instructions in 1 Timothy 5:1 through 2. "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity." How Timothy loved others was extremely important. It was vital to Timothy's ministry that he model or demonstrate the love of Christ. And this pattern of setting an example of love for others to follow goes all the way back to Jesus. To Jesus and the leadership he set up in the early church, modeling his love was of the utmost importance. We learn this in John 13, 34 through 35. Paul also tells believers to imitate or model the love of Christ to the world in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, he writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." This all comes full circle in a really cool way. Check this out. Timothy learned how to love like Christ from the example set by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We find this in 2 Timothy 1:5. But Timothy also learned how to love like Christ from the example of Paul. Paul says to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And all this time, Timothy was learning how to love like Christ from his personal relationship with Christ as a believer. So Timothy, his mother, his grandmother, and Paul were all learning to love like Christ together and sharing that example with each other. So the love of Jesus was modeled in their lives, and the product was the lifestyle of love shown by Timothy. When you have this interconnected modeling of Christ's love in a group, it produces people who love like Christ and share that with the world. Then Timothy was to take what he had learned and show those he ministered to the love of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved brother and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about all my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church." These ways in Christ Jesus that Paul is talking about includes Timothy modeling the love of Christ, just as he had experienced the love modeled to him. As a church, we need to be that interconnected group, each experiencing the model of love of Christ. As we do that, our church, through the power of God, will not only experience that love, but produce children, teens, and adults that experience the love of Christ and then go out into the world and show that love. As we express or demonstrate Christ-like love, this validates our claim to be a part of his body. It also teaches others the standard on how they are to love others. When we see Christ's love, something changes. When we really experience it, it transforms us. This is how we'll see stories transformed by the gospel and our community thrive to God's glory. When people see us, the church, modeling the love of Christ to them. So from all this, we can see that modeling the love of Christ to people is very, very important. This idea or principle of modeling Christ-like love leads us to ask three questions. First, why do we model Christ's love? The second, who do we model Christ's love to? And finally, how do we model Christ's love? So the first question is, why do we model Jesus' love? And the answer to this question is easy. It's the theme to our whole love series that we're in. It should be around your wrist. It's 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. As Christians, why we love, who we love, and how we love is all wrapped up in this verse. The Kevin King translation would be, we show others love because of the very present reality of how Jesus loves us. If you have experienced this love, if it lives inside you, it will come out into your life. Those who belong to Jesus get mistaken with him, not based on our looks, but by what we do with the love he has shown us. One of my favorite bands, Switchfoot, says it like this in their song called "The World You Want." You start to look like what you believe. Who you love is your religion. How you love is your religion. Every breath is your religion. What they're talking about is a lifestyle that demonstrates who we believe Jesus is, what we think Christianity is. And a lifestyle of love, or an absence of one, demonstrates who we are and who we really say Jesus is. The example of how we live is the example we give others of Jesus. Your life is like a diorama of Jesus Christ and his love to the world. You guys remember making a diorama in school? You take like the box apart and you put like little figures and paper up to like demonstrate something you read in a book or something you learned from history class. You are the diorama of Jesus Christ to this community. What model are you showing them of Jesus? What kind of picture are you painting for people who don't know Jesus yet? Jesus modeled this for us. He is the perfect example. If you believe in Jesus, really believe in him, your love will start to look like his. And the example you leave others will be exactly what Christ wants it to be. This second question of who should we love is a pretty simple one to answer too. Just ask yourself, who did Jesus tell us to love? First, Jesus told us to love each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13:34 says, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." It doesn't matter their nationality, what they did before they got saved, or what denomination they're a part of. If they are a believer, they are a part of God's family and the household of faith, and we are to show them love. That's pretty simple. Jerry talked about that last week, so I don't need to go any further with that. So we'll move on to the second example. Second, Jesus told us to love our neighbor. We find this in Matthew 22:37 through 40. Jesus said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." Our neighbor is everyone else on the planet, everyone else in existence, including those who are not a part of the family of Christ yet. So that is your neighbor, everyone else. Do you love your neighbor? Do you really love your neighbor? Finally, just to clarify and make sure that we really get his point, Jesus tells us to love a third group. We see this in Matthew 5:43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We are told that those who we consider to be our enemies are to be shown the same Christ-like love, the same agape love that we are to treat our fellow believers with. This makes sense. We're to model Christ's love, not our broken version. And Jesus loved everybody. From the verse we just read in Matthew, we get the example of God loving his enemies, providing for the good and the unworthy. So to really show Christ's love, that means we have to love those who get on our nerves, who treat us poorly, even those who have deeply hurt us. This type of love can transform those we show it to. When I was a youth pastor at a church in Virginia, one Sunday morning I was getting ready to teach Sunday school, and Bree and I got into an argument, pretty big fight, in the stairwell that led up to the youth room. You guys never get in fights with your spouse before church, right? Never, no, right. Anyway, we get into this big fight, and I can't even remember what the fight was about, but it was pretty bad, and I lost my temper and freaked out and was totally not the example of love that I should have been that morning. So I stomp up the stairs and go to the youth room and like angrily get prepared to teach Sunday school. Very honest. And you start to arrive and I start to calm down and I'm like, okay, I'm going to teach Sunday school, get that focus right. And I'm about to get started, everybody's there, and all of a sudden the door to the stairwell opens. And I'm like, oh, it must be a late arrival. Okay, so I'll just wait for them to come up. To my shock and utter disbelief, it is not a youth, but Bree. You see, I had forgotten to get coffee because I decided to have an argument instead. And I was frustrated because I didn't have coffee. And here comes Bree, just had a big fight with her husband, doesn't say a word, just humbly walks up to me and carefully hands out this big cup of coffee. And it didn't matter how right I thought I was in the moment, that wrecked me. And I was convicted of how wrong I had been that morning. It was not a world-ending fight. Bree and I would have moved on and, you know, been okay had she not done that. But she showed me a beautiful example of how to love people who hurt us. And we do that by just humbly showing them an act of love. When it comes to loving our enemies, you may be thinking, but Kevin, these people don't deserve this love. And that's the point. We don't deserve God's love, but he offers it to us anyway. We are all sinners. We're all enemies with God, and he loved us anyway so that we could become a part of his family again. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If we are to model the reflective love of God, as Ken preached, and we are to model the boundless love of God, as Jerry preached, we have to love everyone, or else we're not modeling God's love. God's love doesn't discriminate. As Christians, we don't get to put limits on those we're supposed to love. So this is my friend Mike. Picture should be coming up pretty quick. Mike Johnson, when he was a teen in his hometown, was ignored, judged, and persecuted by churches because of his appearance. He wore all black, had a blue mohawk, had chains on his clothing, you know, a typical punk rock kid. He actually had a pastor in his community tell him that he was going to hell because of the mohawk and the way that he dressed. This pushed Mike away from the church and Christ, and he thought, if this is the way that Christians are, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Till one day, Mike met a youth pastor who invited him to come skateboarding. This youth pastor didn't judge Mike or try to change his appearance. He just tried to show Mike the love of Christ. This youth pastor also worked with Young Life and invited Mike to his church that was hosting a Young Life event. Mike got plugged in with Young Life and a church that didn't judge him but loved him like Jesus. Soon after, Mike Johnson accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. His influence and the way he models the love of Christ still today has made me a more loving Christian. It's made me a more compassionate pastor. When I moved to North Carolina, Mike reached out to me and became my best friend and is still one of my very, very best friends. Today, Mike is a youth pastor at Antioch Baptist Church in North Carolina. Now he is pointing the next generation to Christ and modeling Jesus' love to those who may be ignored, judged, or forgotten. This is what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to see God's love transform people's stories. But this story could have had a very different ending if he wasn't shown Christ's love by that one person. Who are you supposed to show Christ's love to? It is vitally important that we demonstrate Christ's love to everyone. If we put a boundary up on who we're willing to show love to, then the love we show is not boundless, and we are certainly not reflecting the love of God. To model God's love, we have to love the ones God loves. That's everybody. Every Christian, non-Christian, even those we would consider our enemies. Now we come to the last question. How do we model Christ's love to everyone? Well, to understand this, we remember how Jesus loved and just follow his example. First, we love with our actions. 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth." Is it enough to feel God's love? Is it enough just to talk about it? No, it's not. Jesus loved us with his actions. Jesus didn't just tell us that he loved us and then treat us like we were someone else's problem. He loved us with his actions. So if we're to model Christ's love, we have to step up and do something about it. We have to show people in tangible ways that we love them. Second, we love by serving. Look at the example of Jesus. We find this in John 13, 12 through 17. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Back in Jesus' day, it was customary for a Jew to have his feet washed, before a meal. This job was reserved for the lowest people in the house, either the lowest servant or the household slave. Back then, they wore sandals everywhere they went, and most people traveled by walking. On these footpaths, there would have been dust, dirt. Their feet would have been covered in all of that and sweat, but oh, it gets worse. Animals shared the roads that humans did, and animals poop whenever and wherever they want to. So people in Jesus' day were walking in and around poop. This would have been on the disciples' feet when Jesus washed them off. To wash them, Jesus would have gotten all their dirt, dust, and animal feces onto his person. Let that sink in for a minute. The God of the universe, who spoke everything into existence, knelt down on his hands and knees, washed his disciples' feet, his creation's feet, and got their filth, their grime on himself. If Jesus was willing to do that, the one who made everything, shouldn't we? I don't know about you, but this love isn't something that I have for people on my own. I need God's help. The whole poop dirt thing, not my favorite. Those of you who know me are probably laughing the loudest. Like, I'm the guy with the Purell on his desk, and I'm like, oh, someone comes to my office. Hey, Purell your hands real quick before you touch anything. Thanks. To show people God's love, we need to serve them. And this means we may get dirty as we serve them. In an article he wrote called "Christians Need to Get Dirty," Pastor Johnny Moore says this: "You see, Jesus wasn't a clean-cut savior. He didn't exactly fit the mold of a high-handed religious leader. He was more of an in-the-trenches type of savior. He was the God with dirty hands, helping the rest of us out of our own mess. And craziest of all, he didn't have to be. He chose to be. As God, Jesus could have assumed any earthly persona he wanted. He could have arrived in a center city aristocratic family and gathered to himself a dream team of young budding scholars. Instead, he chose to sleep his first night on earth in a feeding trough. He chose to live in an average Middle Eastern village, Nazareth, with a few hundred people. And he chose a vagabond group of disciples who weren't exactly those we'd vote most likely to succeed. Jesus, by his life example, showed us how to live ours. He gave us a model and a responsibility to continue the work he started in healing this broken world. Jesus was willing to do the dirty work to show his love to others. Are you? When I was a little kid, our kind of Sunday tradition with our family was to go to a park and have a picnic or a cookout. And one Sunday, we went to this park called Fairmont Park. Most of you probably don't know what I'm talking about because you weren't born and raised in Utah. But Fairmont Park had this huge pond, all right? And this was like the gathering place for like all the ducks and geese and other waterfowl, I think, in the state. I don't know. Around the edge of the water, there was this thick layer of like green, like bubbling, slimy algae stuff. This was not the place you went swimming. All the duck muck and goose poop and just, ugh, it was gross. While we were walking around this park one Sunday, I decided to go check out this pond. And I was just kind of walking around this pond. And I got to this area where the ducks kind of like waddle in and out. It was kind of like this ramp. And it was super muddy and super slick. And if you don't know where this story is going yet, I slid right in. My head popped up out of the water. I was freaking out, splashing around in the muck. This is probably where my fear of like dirt and germs comes from. I was covered in all of the muck and poop and slime and everything. Every gross thing you could possibly imagine from this pond. My grandpa, this is the next thing I remember. My grandpa comes by and just scoops me out of the pond and lifts me up in his arms and holds me close to his chest. My grandpa, Lynn, walked me to the nearest restroom and made sure I got cleaned up. He took responsibility for me getting safe and clean, even though it got him extremely dirty and gross in the process. He was willing to do the dirty job because he loved me. This is the type of love Jesus showed his disciples when he washed their feet. This is the type of love Jesus showed all of us when he hung on the cross and took all of our sins, all of our moral filth, onto himself to pay our price. Jesus was willing to get dirty to love us. And this is the type of love that we should model for others. Are you willing to show people Christ's love by serving them, even if it means you get dirty? Loving others can be a dirty job, but someone has to do it. The final example of how we can model Christ's love comes from John 15. John 15, verses 12 through 13. Jesus says this, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." God in his love for us made the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus gave everything he had to give, his very life, his blood. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." I'm going to be very honest with you. This last example of Christ's love, it's hard. We are called to lay down our life, to give up our life as Jesus did for the people God cares about. We are to have such a strong love for the household of faith that we are ready to die in their place as Jesus did for us. And Jesus says there is no greater love than this. It's hard though, isn't it? We lose so they can win. We die so they can live. That's a tall order. But that is the example Christ gives us to follow, laying down our lives as an expression of Christ's love. I don't know if I'm there yet. I feel like that's the goal, that as I follow Christ and learn more about him, he will transform me so that I'm willing to lay down my life. Now, most of us won't be put in a situation where we could die for someone. And some of you are thinking, hey, I'm off the hook. Not so fast. There is more to this example and command than just physically dying for someone else. The idea is that we die to ourselves. Mark 8:34 through 35, Jesus calls the crowd along with the disciples together and he says to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it." We are to die to ourselves so that others can live. We are to deny what we want so that we can love others and do what is best for them. We die instead of living the way we desire, getting and doing the things we want, and we let Christ and his love live through us instead, so that he can bless and transform the world around us. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. It's hard to let go of what we have. It's hard to give up what we want. And if I'm honest, it's really hard to think of other people and their interests as more important than me. But that is what Christ calls us to. Now, some of you are thinking, man, that sounds like a lot of work. Can I just die for somebody then? If that's you, don't raise your hand. Loving like Christ is hard because it costs you something. But Jesus paid a huge price for you, a cost too high for us to ever pay, to ever pay back. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to let go of to love others like the Messiah loved you? Have you counted up the cost? It's hard, but with God's help, we can all love like Christ. God may not ask you to die for someone else to model his love, but he does ask that you daily die to yourself so you can live and love for him. Next slide, please. This is Kendrick Castillo. Unlike most of us, Kendrick was put in a situation where his life was on the line. On Tuesday, May 7th, he went to school, maybe thinking it was a day like every other day. But it wasn't a normal day at his STEM school in Denver, Colorado. That day, a fellow student, armed with a gun, entered his classroom, shut the door, and told everyone not to move. Kendrick was one of three young men to leap into action and rush the armed student. Witnesses said Kendrick didn't hesitate. He didn't weigh his options. He just ran towards the danger and tackled, disarmed the gunman. Students in the class said that Kendrick's action gave them the opportunity to run or to hide under a desk. These same students said Kendrick was a hero, that he saved their lives at the cost of his own. Kendrick Castillo was the only fatality in the shooting that day. He was 18 years old and had a bright future. His parents and others who knew him said they were not surprised by his selfless act. You see, Kendrick had a reputation for loving people and putting others first. Kendrick modeled the amazing love of Christ. John 15:12 through 13 says, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." Do you have a reputation for loving people and putting others first? Have you left an example for the world of the awesome love of Christ? This is how we are to model Christ's love to the world. One more thing, then we'll close. What we've talked about today is the goal. You're probably not perfect at it yet. Even as believers who have experienced and been transformed by this love, it won't come naturally to us apart from God. It's a process. God wants to grow us to model his love more and more as we spend time with Jesus. We are vessels or containers of God's love. And so to pour it out, we first have to be filled up with that love. If we are filled up by the love of Christ because we've spent time with him and seen the example of his love from his family around us, we'll be able to pour it out to others. If not, we'll have nothing to share. The fuller we are of Christ, the more it will just spill out of us, unexpectedly, or as people crash into us. To model this love, we need to be enjoying this love, seeing it from Christ and others in his family day by day. So here's the invitation. Come enjoy Christ's love with us. Make sure you're here as often as you can to be filled up with that love. We are to model the love of Christ to the world, to demonstrate loving the church, our neighbors, and our enemies by loving them in action, in service, and by laying down our lives. As you leave this place today, how will you leave an example of Jesus' love in this community? As you leave this place today, who will you encounter that needs to see the example of Christ's love? Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you that you loved us. God, if we were without your love, there would be no point. There would be no hope. God, we thank you that you loved us enough to send us your very best, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth for 33 years, be tempted every way that we are tempted, but to always show love to you and to everyone else he came across, to never give in to sin. We thank you that he lovingly went to the cross and paid our price, took all of our filth and our sin onto him so that we could be saved and set free. Father God, we thank you for your awesome, amazing love. God, for each of us in this room who know you as Savior and Lord, help us to leave this place and be instruments of your love wherever we go. Let it transform people and draw them near to you. God, if there's anyone in this room who has not tasted of how amazing your love is, God, we ask that today would be the day. God, we thank you, we praise you again for the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to embody this everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen.